beautiful things about friendship is that you learn about your friends over time, right? That you never learn everything there is to know about your friend in one conversation. It's what makes friendship so fun. It's this constant unveiling. It's discovering who they are just as you go through life. And the truth is, there's usually something that gets your attention about them where you realize that you have common ground, or you meet them in a place where you realize that you have something that similar interests. But there's something usually that piques your interest. I mean, I want to be friends with them. The truth is, you don't really know everything in one conversation. I was thinking about just some of my friendships and thinking about Dave, who teaches up here. And, you know, Dave was, he started the campus ministry at the school I went to my freshman year. And I got to know Dave a little bit, but it was really the summer going into my sophomore year where he and I became deep friends. And so I was at RA retreat, and I was going through something really hard, just personal in my family. And Dave came and he just asked, "Hey man, how was your summer?" And I told him, and it was amazing because from that point forward, it was like every time I saw him on campus, he would ask. And he was curious about me. He wanted to make sure I was okay. And there was something about meeting Dave, and I go, "Oh man, there's compassion in his heart, and he's kind." And as we started to be friends, I realized that there were all these other sides to him and all these things that I love and appreciated. And isn't it true about all of your friends that the more you spend time with them, the more you get to know them, the more you love them? And the truth is that the opposite is also true, that sometimes we make calls about people that are really uninformed. You ever had a moment like that where you see somebody and you just completely write them off because you think you know them? And then you get to know them, the more you spend time with them, and you realize, oh, I was actually off in my judgment. They're actually pretty amazing people. And I start this way because, you know, this year for Lord willing, the next year on Sunday mornings, we're going to be studying the life of Jesus through the Gospel of John. And I'm encouraged this morning because at the bare minimum, I'm assuming that you're at least curious about Jesus. Maybe in an explicit manner, or maybe you just showed up here and you thought it was for a girl or because your friends were coming. And either way, there's something about you that on a deeper level that there's some questions that you have unanswered. And so whether you've been following Jesus for 30 years and you know his voice and you know his heart and your life has been completely shaped by him and by his teaching, or you come here today literally is the first time you've been in church in 3 years and you are farther from God than you've ever thought was even possible, maybe you come here today and you don't have faith at all, what I'm super encouraged about is that together we're going to study Jesus. We're going to look at him really under the microscope. And you're like, "Really? That's a pretty intense way to study Jesus, right?" Like, but here's the truth. If Jesus comes and he asks us for the entirety of our lives, we need to be sure that he's actually worth it, right? Like, we don't need to just settle for what our parents have told us about Jesus or what our friends have told us about Jesus, that this is a year where the Lord is inviting us to go deeper and to look at Jesus. And whether you've been following him forever or this is your first time here in a long time, what I know about God is that he desires for you to know him more fully. So this year, we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at how he treated people. We're going to look at how he interacted with women. We're going to look at how he treated people who had regret over decisions they'd made in life. Does that resonate with any of us? We're going to look at how Jesus treated those who had really deep spiritual questions that were unanswered. And we're going to look at how Jesus interacted with those who thought that they didn't need him. We're going to look at how Jesus treated people who were hurting and confused and in really dark places that they never wanted to be in. We're going to look at his miracles. We're going to look at his teaching. I'm just telling you, we're going to look at his life. He's going to engage both our head and our heart. He's going to challenge some things that we've been told or things that we've been thought. He's going to challenge our feelings, the things that we feel about him. He is going to be moving in this in his word to give us a more accurate understanding of who he is. And our hope is that as we go through this book, I love how Dave kicked off the series last week, that John, you know, the writer of this gospel, one of Jesus's disciples, he doesn't tell us everything about Jesus. In fact, that's what Dave's sermon was about last week. He doesn't write down everything that Jesus said and did, but what he does is that he gives us enough so that we could have confidence to trust the entirety of our lives to him, and so that you and I can live the most abundant life that we were created to live. And so today we're going to just kind of walk through the beginning, how John sits down and he writes this book, and we're going to look at how he chooses to start this book that's been influencing literally people for 2,000 years. And so I've kind of broken the text up into three different sections. The first section that we're going to look at is really just answering this question, who is Jesus? Starting in verse 1, let's look at this one more time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I don't know if you picked up on this, but in those first five verses, and in fact, until verse 16, Jesus' name is not even mentioned. It's in verse 17 where we connect all the dots and we see that Jesus is the Word. And some of you already knew that, but some of you, it's the first time you're reading the Bible. And so it's important that we go, okay, that's what's actually going on here. And so let's talk about this. Why in the world does John call Jesus the Word? Why not just go, in the beginning was Jesus? And Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. It'd be so much clearer. What in the world is he doing with picking this crazy word, the Word? And we have to take a step back here, and we have to remember that John was writing in the first century in the Middle East. He was writing from and to a specific culture. He was engaging a specific people and their thoughts and the vocabulary of his day. And so if I were to ask you, you know, hey, could write a letter for people 2,000 years from now, you would have no idea what to say. You would just speak into the things that are going on today. And that's exactly what John is doing. He's engaging the thought and the vocabulary of his day. And so the word that he uses here in the Greek, which is what John, the gospel, is written in, it's the word logos or the word logos. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God and the logos was God. In the Greco world, this word had a very broad range of meaning. People thought of it and used it differently. At the bottom of it, it was a group of people who were just trying to make sense of life. In the universe, they were trying to understand why things work the way that they do and how things work. And so broadly speaking, logos was the impersonal order of the universe. It was the reason that things are the way that they are. And so the thought process of people in the first century went something like this, is, man, the best that we can do with our lives is to figure out the reason, the purpose, the force behind life, and just get our lives in line with it. And so you're like, okay, that's heady. Some of you are like, I love this philosophical stuff. Let's keep going. And Tim Keller was super helpful. Tim Keller was a pastor to church up in New York City for a long time. And this is the way that he talked about it. He said that there were camps of people in the first century who went, man, whatever happens in life is supposed to happen. So there were some who looked at the world that they were living in and they go, man, what is the purpose of life? Well, the purpose of life is just to accept everything that comes your way and not to fight it and not to try to make too much sense into it, not read into it, just roll with life. There were other camps of people who looked at life and were trying to make sense of everything around them, and they thought, you know what? The best way that we can live life, the purpose of this life, is just to make life better for the people who are coming after us. And so if we can just make progress a little bit and to make it better for the next generation coming up after us. Or there were other groups of people, camps of people that looked at the world and they thought, you know what? The purpose of this life is all about me. Is to get as much happiness and as much out of it that just brings me fulfillment and joy. Who cares what it does to other people? And so there was this word, this logos, and it had this very broad meaning, so much interpretation. And so many people in the first century were heavily influenced by the Greek culture. But I want to say this, not everyone was heavily influenced by the culture, that there was another significant group of people that John was writing to, and these were the Jewish people. People who were primarily influenced by the scriptures. And the scriptures that they had up until this point was the Old Testament. They don't have the New Testament. And so the phrase to them, logos, had an entirely different meaning. It literally means message or word. And so John, when he goes, man, the word was in the beginning, when the Jewish people thought of the word of God, you know what they thought about? They thought about the power of God, creation. That when God speaks, that there was something different, there was something distinct about his words that brought about life, that God spoke the planets into existence and things happened, that the people of God, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, when they thought of the word of God, they thought about the words that came through the prophets that would come to people, that would convict of sin, that would get people living back in communion with God. And so to a Jewish mind, to the people who were not primarily being shaped by the culture, but we were being shaped by scripture, the word was something that communicated God's heart. It revealed his desire, it revealed his power, his beauty, it revealed ultimately who he was. John is so brilliant. He starts his book the same way the scriptures were started, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the way that the Bible starts, in the beginning, God. And here in John, in the beginning was the word. And so he's connecting all these dots, speaking to two different groups of people. And so John takes this loaded, diverse concept in his culture, both to the Greeks and to the Jews, and he brings clarity by saying, you need to understand that the big questions that you are wrestling with in life about purpose and reason are found in Jesus. So to the Greeks, John goes, man, there is a meaning to life. There is a reason for your existence, and it's not just this impersonal order, this ambiguous thing that you're trying to interpret. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. And you were meant to know him and to be known by him. And to the Jews, John looks and he says, Jesus is not some blasphemer, which is why he was crucified, because he claimed to be God. John looks at him and he says, Jesus was not demon-possessed and he wasn't out of his mind. Know that Jesus was the word of God, the very expression of who God is. And I love this because John was thinking about how to engage people in his day. And though he was writing to people in the first century, his words still speak to us in the 21st. And I don't know about you, but I love to mine out words like that, things that we just kind of read over, but there's so much depth and beauty to the scripture when you look at it in its proper context. But we didn't come here today to get a lesson or to be impressive so that when you go to lunch with your friends, you know how this understanding. No, I talk about all this because I want us to understand that from the get-go, the very first thing that John does in his gospel, when thinking about, man, how do I speak to the culture and how do I speak to the Christian? How do I speak to people? He says, you need to understand who Jesus is. And so John, from the very beginning of his letter, he explicitly clarifies, this is Jesus. And Jesus is not like anyone else. He's not like Muhammad of Islam. He's just not. And he's not like the Buddha. And he's not like any other religious leader, and he's not like you, and he's not like me, that we have to understand that this being is God himself. And he's not just a nice man, and he was nice, but he wasn't just a moral teacher. He was that, but he was so much more. He wasn't just one among many. No, he is God. He wasn't created himself. He was the one through which all things were created. And John goes, you need to know who this Jesus is from the get-go. And he elevates him to the highest place. Who is Jesus? The second question I want us to wrestle with is, well, why is this good news for us? Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. We'll talk about him next week. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Listen to this, so that through him all might believe. And we're not going to spend much time here, but I want you to understand that the heart of God is that all people believe, not just a few people in the West or a few people in Africa, that he wants the world to know him. He himself was not the light, John, but he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not receive him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You know, when we believe the truth about Jesus, when we receive Jesus as he is, what John is saying here is that when that happens, we become children of God. And there's a lot in here. We don't have time to unpack every sentence, but I felt like that was the bullseye that we needed to not miss this morning, that when we believe this truth about receiving Jesus for who he actually is, it's in that moment that we become children of God. And so I was thinking about what God is highlighting here, that what we believe really matters. When we believe something and when we are aligned with that which is true in reality, there's joy, there's power, there's life. There's power in what we believe. Got to coach my kids' basketball teams this past year, and I'm just thanking the Lord that season is over and I got my Saturdays back. But it was fun while it lasted. And one of the kids that was on my oldest son's basketball team, he was this kid, and at the beginning of the season, he was a really good player. Like, he was hitting his shots. And something happened halfway through the season where he just lost his confidence. And he'd look at me and he'd be like, "Coach Brandon," he's like, "I just can't hit a shot." And I'd be quick to clarify every time, "Bro, you can hit a shot. You missed a shot, but you can hit a shot and you will hit a shot." And it was crazy. He just didn't believe in himself. And all season long, he just kind of hung his head and he'd miss it and he'd just reinforce that. "You're right, I couldn't hit it." And toward the end of the season, finally hits a shot and he comes over to the bench and he just has this huge smile on his face. And it's like, "Yeah, told you." Our belief. And God knows that there's real power in our belief. In the same way, when there's a lack of alignment with reality, with the truth, we experience dissonance. We experience frustration. So here's what I mean. Last summer, we were going on a family vacation down to the beach in May. And I was looking at the dash on our car and I noticed it had the different meters for all the tire pressure. And three of the four tires were doing great hanging in there. And I just noticed one of the tires, every couple hours, it just would go down one. 35, you know, 34, 33. And I'm just like, it's probably just pressure, you know, it's probably just Alabama roads, you know. And we get down to the beach and it's like 24. And I'm like, "Oh no." And I'm in denial. And I'm like, "I don't want to deal with this. Not how I wanted to start this time with my family and have to go." And there's this huge nail in my tire. And the reason I say that is because the truth is, when we receive Jesus as he is, as God, as creator, as one who was there in the very beginning, when we are in alignment with what is true, we become children of God. In our culture, the culture that we live in, people, and we do this ourselves, I think, we want to make Jesus less than he is so that he can be more palatable. Here's what I mean. Hindus can receive Jesus as long as he is one God among many. So they're cool with him being God as long as he's one among many gods, among thousands of gods. But the moment that you say he's elevated, no, I'm out. Muslims can receive Jesus as long as it's a Jesus that never claims to be God. They're cool with him. Maybe this is a little more close to home for a lot of us. We can receive Jesus. We can believe in Jesus as long as he doesn't tell me how to use my life. how to steward my money or my or sex or how to treat people who hurt me, that the moment he tries to tell me what to do, I'm out. And John goes, no, this Jesus, he doesn't work like this. It doesn't work. Where we go, hey, you try to figure out how you want to live, what you want to believe, and then Jesus kind of fits into that. No, John goes, when you receive Jesus as he is, this is a starting block. This is a foundation. This is entrance into the family. And it's like, okay, well, why is that a big deal? Let's keep unpacking this. Well, when you believe that truth about who Christ is, you become a child, which means that you belong. It means you belong to the most loving, generous, faithful, enduring Father that there is. And some of you have been following God for a long time, and you just know how consistent and how incredible God the Father is, that over and over and over again, and simply by believing, aligning your life around the truth of who Jesus actually is, you get to experience the fullness of the Father's love. Not just that, you get to experience the best big brother in Jesus there ever was. The most sacrificial, the most powerful, selfless big brother in the world. By believing, by receiving Jesus as he is, not as you want him to be. You get the Father, you get the Son, you get to be put in a spiritual family that encourages you, that builds you up, that provides for you. It means that in this life, you are never alone and you're never abandoned. Through believing in Jesus, you belong to a family. And it's important that we understand this because it's not through natural birth. And the original audience, the Jewish people to which the scriptures first came, they knew that they were the children of God. Deuteronomy chapter 14, the children of God were Jewish people. And so what this means is that you're either Jewish or you're not. If you're Jewish, man, it's wonderful because it's your birthright. It's your heritage. It's the thing that you step into. You did nothing to earn it. You get to be a child of God purely because you were born in the right family, in the right ethnic group. And if you're not, too bad. And this is crazy what God is saying. It's profound. You can be a part of my family, and it has nothing to do with the family that you were birthed in, or where you were born, or the ethnic group you were a part of. And you need to hear this. It also has nothing to do with your behavior. My wife and I are foster parents. We've been in this journey for 4 years. And before we became foster parents, you receive all this training just to learn. And one of the things that really stood out to me is that in preparation, they told us, hey, there will sometimes be kids that come into your home. And this is nuanced. And so this is I'm walking lightly here because not every situation is the same. And so I'm trying to walk on thin ice here and tread lightly and humbly. So sometimes kids who don't have a mom or dad or anyone to be family for them, they'll come into your home and they'll be on their best behavior because they think that, man, if they just behave, then they can stay. Then they'll be wanted. And they want a family so bad. They want to belong so bad. And they've told themselves, man, I have to behave. Some of you have felt that here, not at our church, but you felt that in life, that thought has smuggled your way in, that, man, in order to come to church, and for some of you, it was probably even hard to get here today because you've been fighting back demons, you've been fighting back what the enemy's telling you because you know the things that you did last week and last year, and there's a part of you that goes, man, I haven't been behaving, and I don't belong in this place, and some of you, it's performance. Man, that as long as you were excelling in sports, or as long as you were making straight A's, or as long as you looked a certain way, your family would love you. But the moment that you stopped, and some of you, man, you've brought that into faith. And I love what John does. He goes, I want to get all of that dust, let it settle. He said, when you believe in the real Jesus, the full Jesus, you become children of God through that belief. And let's unpack this a little bit more. And so the third question we're going to wrestle with today, the last question is, well, why is this good news for the world? Look at verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Go down to 16. Out of His fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made Him known. And I go, why is this good news for the world? What is He asking us to actually believe? It's not just that Jesus was there in the beginning and that He was God and He was with God. What He's asking us to believe and to receive is that God, in verse 14, became man. And some of us, you know, we've been in church so long, that's just rote. Like, of course, yeah, of course that. And we've lost the beauty in that. I invite you to open your heart to think about this afresh. That Jesus, the one who was there in the very beginning, the one who thought the entirety of this world up, the one who had the power and the wisdom to create humanity and to create nature in all of its diversity, the planets and the solar system, that being, that eternal, infinite, wonderful, powerful, beautiful being became a baby. He was born in a really small and insignificant village in Israel. That being had his diaper changed by his mama. That baby felt the joys of having younger siblings being born into his family. And he experienced the sorrows of losing his earthly father. God became man. God experienced the good in the heart of life. Not from a safe, observable distance where your heart's not impacted. No, God came near. The creation itself experienced the Creator. There's a credibility that comes from someone. You ever notice this? Who's been through what you've been through? There's a reason that AA works. There's a reason that support groups work. There's a reason that, man, when your parents got divorced or when you went through this heartache, there's a reason that you wanted to talk to people who'd been through similar because they get it. God's going, hey, I want you to understand. Christ was there in the beginning and he came as a man and he experienced the fullness of life. Well, why is this good news? Well, it's because God became flesh. God took on flesh. God became a man. The second is that he came with grace. That when Christ came to this world, it was grace that just poured out of him. And so you have this kind of confusing verse in verse 16. It says, out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. It's like, what in the world is he talking about? And what John, I think, is talking about there is that the giving of the Old Testament law was an act of grace from God. Talking to Chad this week, one of our pastors, and he framed it like this. Man, have you ever experienced the reality that something is wrong, but you cannot get a diagnosis? You ever wrestled with that physically? Maybe someone that you love, man, that they've just been in the hospital and that the doctors are just astounded. They have no idea what's going on. There's nothing more frustrating than having something off and not knowing what that is, not knowing how to cure it, not knowing how to treat it. And this is the reality that the law was given. And what it did is it intensified and it diagnosed the issue. And Romans chapter 5 tells us the issue is that we have sinned. and that our sin has led us to death. And some of us maybe here today, you're just fighting that like I was fighting driving the car. I was just in denial, you know, watching that level, that pressure just go down on my tire. And some of you, you come here today and you're just fighting this. Man, I am not a sinful. I am not in need of a savior. Or some of you go, you know what? I am sinful, but I can perform my way out of this. I can get my way out of it. And here's the reality. You can't. The law was a gift of God's grace because it showed us the problem. And when Christ came, he didn't just highlight the problem. He took our punishment. And guys, that's a huge deal. When you think about infinite God coming to this world, and what he did was lived a perfect life, and he got up on a cross and he died a physical death. And in that moment, God the Father allowed every bit of his wrath over our sin to be poured out on Jesus. And he's asking us to receive this. To believe this. You see, because he knows that when that's just called the gospel, like what God has done for us. When that is the foundation, when we receive the fullness of Jesus, that he was God, that he came, that he died for our sin, that he rose from the grave, that he ascended to the Father's right hand, that he is coming back for his people. It changes us. Gives us a new heart, gives us a new operating system, gives us new understanding, and it's not from this place of earning, trying to behave. No, it's from a place of just, what kind of a God are you? And it makes us want holiness. And it makes us want to know the Father. And it makes us want to do things his way, because if a God would leave everything to come to earth and die for us, why wouldn't we want to give him everything back in return? So Jesus goes, it starts with belief. That God was made flesh, that he came with grace. And the final thing I want to just mention real quickly is that Jesus came and he revealed what the Father is like. I love verse 18. No one's ever seen him. No one's ever seen the Father but Jesus. And we don't have time for this, but I hear this from time to time and spend a lot of time thinking it myself, that so often people go, man, the God of the Old Testament is completely different than the God of the New Testament. I'm really cool with God of the New Testament. He's kind and forgiving and patient. And the God of the Old Testament just seems angry and, you know, capricious. I can't understand anything that he is doing. And I encourage you, if that's your understanding of the Old Testament, to read it again. To read it deeper, to read it slower, that the truth is that in the Old Testament, God is incredibly merciful and incredibly forgiving and incredibly patient. The book of Chronicles, king after king rises up to lead God's people, and they don't just lead themselves or their families, they lead a whole nation astray, and yet God refuses to give up on his people. So patient. And Jesus comes and he reveals the Father. It says that he came and as full of grace and truth, and we hear that and it's a beautiful phrase, but there's so much below that. And so in Exodus chapter 34, we taught through this several years ago, this moment where God comes to Moses on the mountain and he puts him in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by him and God declares his name. He says, Yahweh. Yahweh, which is a personal name of God himself, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That phrase, abounding in love and faithfulness, in Hebrew. John takes those words to a Greek culture and he translates those words. You know what those words are? Grace and truth. And so what he's saying here, Jesus is fully God. And he does come with grace. He comes with grace. He's abundant in his love, but he's also so trustworthy. He's so reliable. He is full of truth. Everything he says is true. And you can spend your life being in denial and running from it, but you need to know he has come and he makes it abundantly clear that I am a God of incredible patience and love. And I stand at the door and I've been waiting for you to come home. I'm a God of grace and I'm a God of truth. You can trust me. And I love this opening. I love the way that John gives us this insight into who Jesus is. Here's how I want us to end today. Every week we take communion. It's this moment that we eat a piece of bread and we drink a cup of juice, and we do this because Jesus commanded us to, but we do it to remember him. And at Ethos, we take communion by coming back to our chairs and circling up, and we love to share and to process things and to ask questions because we think communion is between us and God, but it's also between us and God. And so today, during communion, as you're gathered with other people, I really encourage you just to be honest about where you are. And so for some of you, during communion, you're not a Christian yet. And so for you, man, maybe this will be what you say. Man, I just want to keep walking. I want to keep journeying. I'm not quite sure I'm ready to commit my life to Jesus yet, but I am intrigued. And if that's you, I just encourage you to share that today and for the rest of you to pray over them. For some of you, you come here today and you go, man, I know that I need to just go all in with Jesus. I want to be baptized, and encourage you to take one of these home and to fill this out. We'd love to connect with you. Some of you, you come here today and you go, man, I need grace from God because of what I did this past week or the past year and having a hard time understanding his grace. Some of you go, man, I need to walk in the truth because I'm having a hard time trusting him. And for all of us, man, we're called to share him. John says this twice in these 18 verses. He calls Jesus the one and only, and it's a Greek word, and it's different from the word in verse 13 that describes us as children. And so John's making this distinction that although we are all children, including Jesus of God the Father, that Jesus is the one and only, that he's the favorite child. I know a lot of you think you're a favorite child, but you're not. Jesus is a favorite child. And it doesn't demean us, it just elevates him. And so for us, this week, I encourage us to go, man, how can we share Jesus? Let's ask the Lord to open up doors and opportunity for people who don't have the good news, who don't know him, who are not walking with an accurate picture of him. And so maybe it's inviting them to church or to house church, or maybe it's just you sharing your personal story. But I encourage you to pray for opportunities to share Jesus with people. And so let's stand up. I'm going to pray for us, and then we can go take communion this morning. And so, Lord, thank you for your word, that it comes in power. Lord, if there's anything I said today that was off, would you forgive me and have mercy on me? But the things that were from you, let them stick in our hearts. Let them bug us. God, let them stay with us until we fully know you, until we see you face to face. And so, we love you. Draw us to you today, even in communion. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's go and take communion and come back to your seats. There'll be some people at the Respond banner. We'd love to pray with you if you want to talk to someone this morning. But so grateful for you.